Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are listening. And there was a botanist by the name of James Common, and he did an analysis of all the different plant identification apps. And I was curious because I'm always trying to find out, you know, what kind of tree this is or what kind of bush or plant it is. And so I looked at some of the apps that he recommended. His favorite was PlantNet. And so I downloaded, I tried that, and I tried to identify a few plants. It did pretty well on most of the plants. But he said that was his number one choice. Now, for you Apple users, he was very favorable about an app called Picture This. Now, my problem with that was they wanted $3 a month, and I didn't want to pay $3 a month. What we have for us Droid users is we have something on our phone called Google Lens. That was not very high on James' list. He said it doesn't accurately, you know, diagnose what kind of plant it is, you know, and so it wasn't as accurate as some of the others. And so I was looking at these different apps, and I said, you know, we need an app to let us know, you know, who's a Christian and who's not. So I came up with something called the Believer's Net, not Plant Net, but Believer's Net. And in this ad, it takes all the criteria, you know, that John puts in the Gospel of 1 John here, the book of 1 John, and it runs it through, you know, and so after it does all of its algorithms, it determines whether you are a believer or not a believer. And so in the book of John, 1 John here, he's got about 12 different things as we go through the entire book. But in our passage today, there's three specific ways to identify if you're a believer or not a believer. And so we're going to be looking at the number one. His first one was, you practice righteousness. Are you righteous? And the second area is love. And the third area is obedience. And so why is this so important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. One of the reasons that John wrote this letter is in chapter 5. He says, I've written this in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And you know, that's a question that a lot of people have. Do I have eternal life? Am I saved or not? And so that, you know, this is something that's very helpful for us to determine, you know, our salvation. But I think that there's other reasons too, because he also said, in chapter 2, he said, I've written these things so that concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And there were a lot of deceivers at that time, particularly of the Gnostics, and they said you could live your life any way you want. So he's refuting the false teaching of them, and he really wants them to know, you know, what the true, you know, gospel is. And so he's writing them about that. And in our passage today, in verses 6 and 7, he says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteous is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil. He makes it black and white. And so hopefully our text today will help us with that. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote very similar things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, he used the same wording that John does, and he says, I don't want you to be deceived. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul makes it pretty clear. It's pretty black and white to him. So those who practice righteous are righteous, and those who do not practice are not children of God, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, Father God, I pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds today, that you'd give us understanding of this passage, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at the first criteria there, and that's righteousness. Now, he starts out here in verse 1. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Do you know it's a privilege to be a child of God? It's because of his great love. You know, Jesus came here because the Father sent him. It says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. So it was out of love that he came here, but he bestowed his love on us so that we could be called children of God. And it says the world does not know us because it did not know him. If you recall in John chapter 15 toward the end, he said that, you know, I'm not of the world and the world hates me and it doesn't know me and it's going to hate you too because you're not of the world. And so he's telling the same thing. It didn't know him. It says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. You know, we saw Jesus, you know, the disciples, the apostles, they saw Jesus in the flesh. But they did not see him after he had returned to heaven and returned to the glory that he had before he came to earth. Nobody has seen him in that glory here. We don't know exactly what we're going to be. We know that we're going to be like him. Okay, but we don't know exactly what that is. And that's all he's saying here. And we're going to be like him. And it says, everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the first part of righteousness there is to purify yourself. Now, the Old Testament, they had different ways. They had sin offerings, and they also had to wash their clothes and change their clothes. They had to separate themselves. They had to do various things in order to purify themselves. But for us, it's a little bit different because we're purified by the blood of Jesus. Those who have been purified, they've received Christ into their life. And then we receive further purification by confessing our sins. He said in 1 John 1, he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive you and to cleanse you. You see, and that's really what they did in the Old Testament. They were cleansed and they were purified. Okay. And so those who are righteous are going to be purifying themselves, and that's just a process, and that's an ongoing thing, because John says, if you say you have no sin, you lie and the truth is not in us. If you confess your sin, so all of us as believers, you know, we're going to miss the mark at times, but we confess our sins, and he cleanses us, and he purifies us, and so we're constantly purifying ourselves as he is pure. Now, the second part of being righteous, he says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, when he's talking about sin, he's talking about a lifestyle of sin. He's not talking about, you know, that, you know, you went 1 mile over the speed limit driving here this morning and you broke the law. He's talking about, you know, just a lifestyle of sin where you're, instead of driving 55, you just like to drive 85. And that's just you like to push the buttons there. You like to go a little faster. And he's talking about, you know, you're a liar. You like to tell lies. You don't like to tell the truth. You're just in a habit of telling lies. He's talking about habitual lies, you know, habitual sin, practicing sin, not an occasional sin. And so it says, you know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. In John 1:29, John introduced Jesus as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay. And so he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now we get to verse 6. He says, no one who abides in him sins. So if you're abiding, if you're dwelling, if you're living, if you're, and of course in John 15, he talked about abiding in him. And he says, if I abide in you, my words abide in you. So he's talking about a relationship and with him. If you're abiding in him, you're not going to sin. Okay. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. That reminded me of when he's talking about knowing him, seen him or know him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us a picture of what it's like there at judgment. And some will say, well, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do this? And what did Jesus tell them? He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so there's two things that Jesus said. You have to know me, and if you know me and you're following me, you're not going to be practicing sin. And so you're not going to do that. Okay. Verse 8, he says, verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I thought about that. I said, well, what are the works of the devil? I said, that Jesus is destroying. Well, we can go to John 10 and verse 10. It says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But the thief, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. He's also known as the slanderer. That's one of his names. He's also the accuser of the brethren. And so he accuses people, constantly accusing people. Okay. He's also the one who's tempting. He's the tempter. He tempted Jesus. He tempted Adam and Eve. I mean, he's a tempter. And what does Jesus do? He came to destroy that. And so what does he do? Well, if anyone is tempted, then God will provide a way of escape that he may be able to endure it. He helps us. He destroys that. And when there's sin, he took away the sins of the world. When we sin and mess up, he forgives us. He cleanses us. So he's always destroying the works of the devil. Now, there's other things that he has done, but Jesus is always destroying the works of the enemy. Now, I like this. It says here, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. Now, there's twice in our passage that it talks about him appearing. If we go a little bit earlier in verse 5, it says, he appeared in order to take away sins. And now it says that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And so there are many different reasons that Jesus appeared and came here. But sin was one of the main issues there. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. You know, we have the seed of Christ. If you are a Christian, you've been born of the Spirit. You have the seed of Christ in you, and you're not going to want to sin. So if you sin, you're going to feel bad about it. You're not going to want to continue doing that. And so there's something in you that says, I'm not going to do this. It says, because his seed abides in him, he cannot sin because he's born of God. You're going to want to practice righteousness. You're going to want to do what's right. If you don't have a desire to follow God, you don't have a desire to practice righteousness, then you have a question there. You may not be a child of God, because someone who has the seed of Christ is not going to want to practice sin. He says this in verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, he says that it should be obvious. When I look at the condition of the church today, I don't think it's always obvious who the believers are and who not. When I look at the statistics about the immorality in the church, and the pornography and the adultery, the fornication, I look at the language, I look at all different areas, I look at the financial giving. You know, the church's average giving is about 1.5%. It matches what the world gives. And so when I look across the board at different areas, it's not obvious to me. So we have a problem in the church, and so we really need, it needs to be obvious. Your life needs to be obviously different from that of the world. It shouldn't be a difficult thing to discern. So let's take a look now at the second criteria, and that's love. Now, in verse 10, it's a transition. He says there, the one who does not practice righteousness, not of God, nor is the one who loves his brother. Now he's introducing the love of the brother. It says, nor the one. So this is the second identifier of whether you're a believer, whether you're a child of God or not. So what does he say about loving one another? Well, he doesn't say just in word, but he wants us to have practical love for one another. He's going to give three different areas, but let's look at it. He says, this is the message which we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, he's going to use the example of Cain and Abel. And that's about as far back to the beginning as you can get. And he's going to, and we'll see that in a minute, in verse 12 there. But we also have in the Ten Commandments, you know, the first one was to love the Lord your God. And if we look at you do a composite of the other ones, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So from the very beginning, it was about loving God and loving other people. When Jesus came, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. So this is not, something new. This is something they've known from the very beginning. When they found out about Jesus, they found out about his teaching, it was about love. But he goes back to the very beginning. So verse 12, it says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So when I was studying there, I just put just a little chart here. And on one side, I put Cain. And on one side, I put Abel. And over here, you know, Cain was evil. He was of the evil one. He hated his brother. Okay. And over here, you have Abel, and he was righteous. And so he was full of love. And so Cain was jealous there, and so he put his brother, he hated his brother. And so he says, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why? Well, Cain hated his brother because Abel was righteous. That's the way it is. And so don't be surprised if the world hates you. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. One of the ways that you can identify whether you're a believer or not a believer is, do you love the brethren? You know, what do you love the brethren? And you could add some practicalities here. Okay. And he says there, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has an eternal life abiding in him. I want to stop there before I get into the practical part of love, because it says everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, we know that people like Moses killed a man. We know that Paul was responsible for the death of many Christians and going around and putting them in jail and putting them to death. But that was before he was a Christian. And so when he received Christ, he received forgiveness. And Psalm 103 says that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 1 says that though our sins were as scarlet, he's made them white as snow. And though they were crimson, he's made them like wool. And so God forgives, and he forgave Paul. And so Paul is the one that teaches us about love. He wrote 1 Corinthians 13. He wrote a lot of stuff about love. And so we know about love, but this is talking about before. Now, I mentioned earlier about 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, don't be deceived. Well, I stopped one verse short of the next verse, which talks about that very question, about those let me get there. When he says that, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, nor fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 12, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So it doesn't matter what past you may have had. God can restore you. If you were a murderer, if you were a swindler, if you're an idolater, it doesn't matter. God can forgive you. He can cleanse you. And guess what? You can inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's move on. Okay, and so he's going to give several different ways that we can practically know if we love our brethren. So we get down to verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Now, some people think that laying your life down for one another is just serving one another. But laying your life down for one another goes far beyond serving somebody. And so when Jesus laid his life down for us, he says, no greater love is anyone than this, to lay his life down for his friends. And so, but your life would be your possessions. It's things you've worked for. You've spent all your time and hard work to bring in income. So it's your possessions, but it's your time, it's your talents. And so it's your whole life. You know, how can you serve that? When we look at Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing about marriage, and he's writing to husbands there, and he says, let me just get to Ephesians chapter 5, and what Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. So Jesus was the standard. He was the model. He was the example that we're to follow. And then it says here, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She would be holy and blameless. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He loves his own wife, loves himself. And for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does for the church. So a husband that's going to love his wife is not just going to serve her. He's going to wash her with the water of the word. He's going to nourish her. He's going to cherish her. He's going to love her as he would himself. He's going to take good care of her. And so there's a lot more to it than just, you know, doing the dishes for her occasionally. Okay, it's not just serving. Okay, the second way he says that we know that we have love for the brethren, this is verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we can know that we have a love of the brethren when we're willing to share our possessions with other people. Now, when Jesus had a conversation in the New Testament with what we call the rich young ruler, and he says, what do I have to do? And he says, well, keep all the commands. He says, well, I've kept all those. He says, what else do I need to do? And Jesus says, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor. And he says, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And the young man, the rich young ruler, went away happy? No, he went away sad. Why? Because, you see, he was not, the first commandment is, you know, love the Lord your God. And second is have no idols, make no idols. This was an idol. It was something he put before God. He put his money there. But Jesus says, no, if you can't have an idol if you're going to follow me. And so if someone has yielded all of their life, their possessions, everything they have to them, it's not a difficult thing to give to those around. You understand that God is the source of all things, and it doesn't hold you. But we need to be willing to if we see a brother in need, we need to be willing to share with him. Now, the early church was that way. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, let me just get back to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. And we see that they were practicing this kind of love. Chapter 2, verses 42, it says, well, I'll skip on down to 46. It says, day by day, contending with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number. Well, I'm sorry. It says in verse 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone had need. Now, a little later, we're introduced to a man by the name of Barnabas. And what Barnabas did is he had some land and he sold it. But let's go back to a few verses before that. Chapter 4, and it's not in the PowerPoint. It says, And the congregation of those who believed them were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. They recognized it would belong to God. But all things were common property to them. And skipping on down to 34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed as any had need. And then we're introduced about Barnabas, who did that. So the early church practiced this kind of love. They saw a brother in need, they gave to them. It wasn't just on an individual basis. We also find that the church in Antioch took an offering because they heard that a famine was coming there in Jerusalem, and so they took an offering to help the poor in Jerusalem. And so it wasn't just in their own little neighborhood, their own little church. It was, you know, other believers. And so they had a real love of the believers. Paul had a lot to say to the wealthy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 there, he talks and he gave some specific instructions to the rich. And you say, well, I'm not rich. Well, you know, this book, Randy Alcorn, he describes who the wealthy of the world are, who the rich people are. And he says this, statistically, if you have sufficient food, decent clothes, live in a house that keeps the weather out, and own a reasonably reliable means of transportation, not three cars, not two cars, just one car, you're among the top 15% of the world's wealthy. Okay? If you have a roof over your head and clothes and sufficient food. If you have any money saved, a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, fishing, hunting, skiing, astronomy, coin collecting, gardening. He didn't say gardening. A variety of clothes in your closet, two cars in any condition, and live in your own home. You're in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. So Paul's instructions are really to all of us. We all have a roof over our head. We all have transportation. We all have food to eat. And so we're among those. Well, what did Paul say to them? Well, he gave about five different instructions. And in chapter 6, he said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited. Okay, you know, if you're conceited, if you're arrogant, in fact, love is not arrogant, but if you're conceited, you're not so concerned about other people. They don't matter. They're, you know, you're above them, and so it doesn't matter. He says, don't be conceited. I did this. I earned this. I did it all myself. No, don't be conceited. Second thing is, don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but put your hope on God. Third thing he said was to learn to do good. Fourth thing he says, be rich in good works. And then the fifth thing is particularly applies to our passage here. He says to be generous and ready to share with others. Be generous and ready to share. And so that means that you see an opportunity, man, I'm ready. And you're ready to give and you're share, okay? And so John says, I don't want you to love just in words. He says, I want you to love in deeds. He says, little children, verse 18, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. John tries to make it practical. Okay, you're going to lay your life down for one another. You're going to share it with anyone who has needs. Okay, and you're going to love in deed and truth. Sometimes we have to speak truth and love to people. And we don't think of that as love sometimes. We think of that as being kind of hard. But sometimes we need to speak the truth. And we love them. We love them in truth. And we also love them in deed. Okay, now, let's take a look at the third area. And the third area that we would know that we're a believer is by obedience. And you say, well, why do you say obedience? Well, let me just continue reading. It says, we will know by this, and we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Someone who keeps God's commandments is obedient. And so our obedience to him is another sign that we are a child of God. And so when you're obedient, it pleases God. And so a child of God is going to want to do that. Now, there are some benefits when we're obedient to him. And so what are those obedience? Well, it says here that we know by this that we're of the truth. We know that we're a child of God when we're obedient. So there is an assurance that we have when we are obedient and keep his commands. And not only are we assured, but we have a second benefit there in verse 20. It says that we are confident. And whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know, when I pray, I want to see results. I want to see, you know, it says the effective prayers of the righteous avail much. I want my prayers to avail much. And so we can have confidence in him when we're keeping his commandments, that we will see the things that we pray for happen. We will receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing. And he says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus and love one another. That looks like two things. This is his commandment that we believe and that we love one another. Scholars tell us it's really just one. If you believe, you're going to love. And the only way that you can love is if you believe, because if you haven't received his love, you can't love others. Okay? I love it in John 15 when it says, when Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says a new commandment. That wasn't something new. The Greek word is kainos, which means it's been made fresh. You see, the only way that we can love is for our lives to be made fresh. Our lives had to be renewed. We have to be saved. It says, he who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so the only way we love because he first loved us. And so we have to be made fresh so that we can love others. But this is his commandment, that we love him. And that we love one another, and that we keep his commandments. It says, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. I mentioned to you at the very beginning about a new app called the Believer's Net to help us identify. Do you know what that Believer's app is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God, and as you read the Word of God, he says, well, here's a believer, and no, this is not a believer. And so your heart is going to be condemned, or it's going to have confidence in that you're a believer. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it says, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In Romans 8:14, it says, he who is led by the Spirit is a son of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who can really give your heart confirmation whether you're a believer or not. So I want to mention just one other story here real quickly. He says, if your heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, we gave some Bibles to a church in Kenya about a month ago, and we posted I posted a picture on Facebook of the church there receiving all these Bibles, and they were so grateful for us. They only had two Bibles in the whole church. And so we gave them enough money they could buy Bibles for everybody in the church, and they were excited. And their church, by the way, since then has doubled. It's gone from 45 up to 90 people. And so I meet with their pastor every week, and so things are going well. But as a result of that, all these churches in Africa began to contact me wanting money. They wanted Bibles, they wanted a facility, they wanted chairs, they wanted a sound system, you name it. I could make a list of all the things they've been asking for me. And this week I was meeting with one of these pastors, and I said, tell me the top two or three things that I can do for you, that you would really, you know, you're contacting me. What are the top two or three things that you would want? He says, well, we need a facility and we need chairs. And I said, you know, that's not what I offer. I offer training. I offer mentoring, you know, and so I wrote him and I said, you know, this is not a good fit because my priorities and your priorities are different. I said, I'm not the one that can provide you with all of those things. And you're looking for something that I'm not offering. And so, but my heart was feeling bad. I was feeling condemned, you know, because we have, you know, money. We could do something. I mean, I have personal money. I could help him with some of that. And so I talked to Karen. I says, Karen, my heart, I just don't feel right in my heart about this. And she says, Bill, you did the right thing. I heard the whole conversation. You did the right thing. And then I talked to my friend Tom here, and he says, Bill, good for you. Good for you. You told him that. You know, you did the right thing, you know, and then my heart was okay about what I had done. But, and so I took the picture off of Facebook of us giving Bibles to the one church just to kind of avoid some of that. But God is greater than that. And if you do feel condemnation about something, you know, it's a flag. And so, you know, pray about it. And if you still have feelings, you know, check with a brother, you know, or sister, and find out about that, because God doesn't want us, you know, living with a heart that is feeling condemned or guilty about something, and he wants us to be freed up. So let's take a look at some applications today, okay? And the first application is righteous. And so I'm going to ask you to do what Paul said. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, he said this, test yourself to see if you're of the faith. Examine yourself. So I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. You know, you may be listening today and you may say, well, you know, I prayed to receive Christ, but, you know, I'm living with my girlfriend. I don't tithe. I don't go regularly to church. I don't do this. My lifestyle is not a righteous lifestyle. Well, I think that, you know, you need to look at the scriptures. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Have you yielded your life to him? Saying a little prayer, if your heart's not there, if you haven't yielded your life to him, hasn't done you any good. It's confessing him as Lord, believing in your heart and confessing him as Lord, making him Lord of your life. And so have you received him? Examine yourself. Is your life righteous? Is your life, do you practice sin in your life? The second application I would have, if God has convicted you, that Holy Spirit's convicted you, that you have not really followed him, that you're not practicing righteous and you would like to receive him, just say, Father God, I ask you to save me. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I believe that you did die, that you were raised from the dead. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, come in, and I want to yield my life to you today. And so just tell the Lord that, okay? And the third application would be for those who are believers, but are not really abiding in him and not really walking them. And so I'm just going to encourage you to do what it said in the very beginning of this passage, he who purifies himself. You know, God wants you and I to look and represent him. He look like him, to represent him. He's light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And so we're going to be full of light. And so you need to purify yourself and continually purify yourself. Ask the Lord to forgive you and get in the habit of confessing your sins and repenting and forsaking your sins. Because if you're a child of God, that's going to be a way of life that you're going to continually confess and purify yourself because you want to look like him. So, Father God, we thank you for this passage. And Father, we want to know for sure that we are believers and we want to walk like a believer. We want to walk like you. We want to be like you. We want to be just like you are. So, Father, help us. And may our lives be obvious to those around us. When they look at this, they will see that we're the child of God because we walk in righteousness. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.